in my opinion, is actually the Meyer parking lot that's right out that way, if you've ever been there. That is the heart of Jennison's downtown. It's a thriving place, lots of traffic. You go in to get stuff. The great thing is that people in Jennison laugh about that joke too. So let's pray, and then we're gonna start digging into what we're looking at today. Does that sound good to everybody? Okay. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what you do in us, for how you lead us and challenge us, for how you draw us together to be in community, to be a tribe with one another. We just pray that our lives today and every day are offerings to you. We give you what we have, and we pray that you give us what we need to make it through this day and into tomorrow. Thanks for how you provide for us, how you lead us, how you challenge us, and invite us continually further into a relationship. In your name we pray. Amen. So you, as a community, and we, because I get to tag along for a little bit, have been talking about this idea of tribe, right? How do we function in many ways? And so I got to start in the fairly early on, and now I get to kind of wrap it up, and that's exciting. It's also exciting because what I get to talk about today is something that's honestly a bit more fun to say as an outsider or a partial outsider to a community than when you're fully in the thick of everything. Because what we're talking about today is conflict. What we're talking about today is fight. As Chris and I would talk about what it is and where we felt like God was calling us and ideas on sermon topics and directions, at some stage, I was actually the one who threw this out. And it's like, well, how about how tribes and communities fight? And what does that look like? How do we deal with conflict? How do we deal with the issues that come up? And especially as an outsider, it's kind of fun to say, because at the end of the day, like, I don't know any of the drama that's gone on in here. And so I can just say what it is that I think God has to tell me. And so if I deeply offend anyone, which I don't think I will, but if I do, I apologize. And it's just exciting to come and bring a word, right? I mean, and that's what happens in this. A sermon is ultimately a two-way dialogue. I come with what I've prepared and what God has given me, and I hope it is a blessing and a benefit to you wherever you are in life. And the reality is, I just don't know. So it's exciting. It's a bit of a roll of the dice just to see what God does or doesn't say, and hopefully I don't screw things up. So I hope that you are welcome and opening to what God has to say, and we're going to dig into the scriptures a bit together. Before we do that, though, it's important to understand what we talk about in regards to conflict. I married a Dutch girl from Zeeland, Michigan, and her family they're not passive-aggressive, they're just passive. The way they communicate is amazing. They don't actually ask people for, if you needed to, say, move a bunch of firewood from one location to another, and you, say, needed a truck, and you knew you had someone with the truck, you would not go up and say, hey, could I borrow your truck? Heavens forbid. This is not her family, but the broader family she's part of. They would go up and say, hey, I've got a bunch of firewood that I need to move that would fit in the back of an F-150. Awkwardly pause in front of someone who has said F-150. And wait for them to offer, right? This is actually the way it works. That was not the way my family grew up. We were fairly, I have a father and a younger brother who are fairly stubborn and direct. And my younger brother got in trouble all the time. He's a big tank of a guy, right? And so kids would call him fat when he was in kindergarten. And he would just beat the living tar out of him and took out, like, third graders. Like, he was this, like, little angry troll of a kid. Love him. But my family was much more direct in our opinions. And so as Megan and I have become under one household, right, have the two become one flesh, it's been challenging for us to figure out how do we do conflict. And I think one of the challenges for us in West Michigan is that I think there tends to be this total avoidance of conflict altogether, right? And we in churches, I think, tend to play that a little more. We want to be nice to everybody. We don't want to ruffle any feathers, you know, and it's just makes us feel squeamish, so we kind of push it back, right? So we need to say in the beginning that conflict, even at its worst, is a neutral kind of thing. Conflict is something that you and I should come to and not be, and we're still going to have a little bit of those gut reactions for some of us, right? But we need to understand that conflict is a neutral thing. And conflict is really just a simple idea where two people express deeply held views, two people express things inside of them, and those disagree, right? That's what conflict is, when we frame it right. Conflict, like anything in life, can take this twist where it gets turned and bent, where it becomes broken and sinful, right? When we insult each other's mothers or go and do whatever it is that we do, right? On its face, and what it's designed to be good and wholesome, you know? If we swing below the belt in conflict, that's because we're broken on the inside and we have this tendency to swing below the belt. You know, that's not conflict itself. So conflict is a good thing. And in the life of a community, in a tribe, in a people, in a called out ones, which is what church means, right? The ecclesia. If it's us who are called together under Jesus' name, I want to go and say conflict is and should be a good thing. It's designed to have a purpose and a place in the lifeblood and breath and rhythm of a community that we too often forget because it gets messy and honest and raw. Conflict, when structured right, is good. And the reason why it's good is this, is that when we don't have conflict, not having conflict is bad, right? These are deep theological points. Conflict is good, no conflict is bad. And really what happens is in the midst of conflict, if conflict is something that we hold dear, right, it's part of who I am, whether it's I want to respect my kids or this is what I think this community is about or this is who I am or this is a former past hurt or whatever that I bring with me, when we have conflict, it's two of those ideas that are counter to each other. And conflict then is this moment where we say, I'm not going to take my ball and go home, because that's the temptation, right? Conflict is the action, whether you realize this or not, it's the action of saying, I care about you more than I care about this thing that I'm carrying with me. And so I want to figure this out, but I don't know how to do it. And we live in this degree of tension. Conflict is caring about a relationship or a series of relationships more than you care about being right or wrong. If you have conflict with someone about your kids, it's saying, look, I value this truth, right? And I mean, and parenting feels an easy place to begin because it's one of those things, everyone does it different. And in many ways, there's not a lot of right and wrong things, right? You probably shouldn't beat your kids a lot. That's right. But then there's this whole, like, how do you do this? And my kid just, I don't know how he got his diaper off and smeared poop on the walls, but he did. And now what do I do? And suddenly there's this dynamic where when we enter into community, when we allow someone else's life to bleed into our life, that they make a decision, they do something that sometimes we go like, right? We respond to, you know, we think, I wouldn't have done that, I don't know. And when we have conflict, it's those times when we come up to the person enough to say like, hey, I really care about you next time. And we begin a negotiation on how we can best love and respect each other, right? Conflict is the action of choosing a community, choosing other people over choosing to be right. And just saying, and not saying, I'm going to take my kid and go home. I'm done. I can't trust any of you ever anymore. I'm done. Conflict is choosing other people. When we look at the scriptures, this kind of tension shows up all the time, right? So I was originally going to go, I thought like, all right, I'm going to talk about fighting and conflict. We'll talk about Hebrews and like the Israelites as they're going out into the desert. And I'll dig through the scriptures and find a good story that fits out of that. But the reality is when they're wandering around following Moses and wandering in the wilderness, they do nothing but fight the whole time, right? It's continual conflict. They never get along. From their first night out, there's already people grumbling and complaining and struggling with, am I part of this community? Am I not? I kind of just want to go back to slavery because at least there I had food in ways that now I have this weird manna stuff that we have no idea, but I think of it like stale popcorn, right? It doesn't taste good, but you can eat it. At least then I occasionally had meat or vegetables this just kind of sucks, right? I don't want to be here, but I want to be with you. And so we have this conflict that arises. We also see it, I think, a good place is in Acts chapter 15. In the book of Acts is the book that follows the four Gospels, right? And it's how the community, the disciples of Jesus, go out and how the gospel really radiates out of Jesus' death and resurrection and goes out to the four corners of the kingdoms in many ways, right? So it's the recounting of that. And in Acts 15, one of the early tensions is the fact that Judaism, when it started, when it was founded, well, Christianity, when it was founded, was Jewish. It was distinctly Jewish. It was overtly Jewish. The Romans come in, actually, at some stage. There's a big war in the year 70, 30, 40 years after Jesus died, and the Romans kill just scores and scores of Jews, steal a bunch of stuff, build the Colosseum. That's how we got the Colosseum, oddly enough. And they don't kill the Christians, though, because the Christians were pacifist, and they were the Christian Jews who didn't engage in any of that stuff, right? Everyone understood them to be Jewish early on. And so the tension they have, though, is what do we do with all the Gentiles who are coming to faith in cities that God is stirring in their hearts? And there's this big tension in how, you know, these deeply held beliefs, we have foreigners and outsiders who are coming to grace, and that's great, but they're not doing it in the way that I think they should. So what do we do? And there's this Acts 15, which I'm not going to recount, but if you want to read it, go ahead. And it's this recount, basically, of this fight, of this tension, of these two strongly held beliefs that say who is in and who is out. And at the end of the day, what they decide, in the midst of this thing of saying, I value our relationship more than I want to be right, is that let them come. What's the lowest bar we can set? How can we help them come into grace? Conflict, when it's lived rightly, when it's performed in us, should actually be a process that leads to liberation and freedom. And at least for me in my life, I know I've had those. I go into a conversation, I go into a discussion, I go into something and I'm nervous or I'm anxious and I feel it inside my heart and I'm like, man, I don't want to do this. Like, I can feel my hand shake, I get sweaty, because I know there's going to be some conflict and confrontation that comes out of this, because I know what I feel, or I'm pretty sure I know what they feel. And a good God-honoring conflict relieves that sense of tension. Because in the midst of that, what happens is I pull away part of who I am, they pull away part of who they are, and we see each other a little bit, and hopefully God is honored through the process. Conflict is choosing someone else over being right. And at its core is God honoring. It's challenging, right? We have to do it right. We can't swing below the belt. We need to treat each other with love and respect. But it's something that is God honoring. The other thing is that we actually, if we look at the life of Jesus, it's something we actually see him do all the time, right? Our broader image, our American stereotypical image of Jesus is that he is this passive, he's like Buddha, right? Like, he's this passive, calm, serene kind of guy. You know, and even as someone who's studied the Bible a fair amount and loves to dig into the scriptures, that when we look at it, that's still my default, is that I think of this calm, melancholy Jesus who says a lot of really confusing things and confuses people all the time, right? Like, that's what I think of when it comes to Jesus. But when we really kind of look into his life, like, he has this immense depth that he pulls from, right? He is able to be still, and he has this communion with God, and he has this relationship and this intimacy that leads to the sense of peace. But Jesus gets mad a lot, right? Jesus kind of goes off the rails a couple of times. You know, he gets frustrated. He says very mean-spirited things. Maybe not mean-spirited. He says aggressive things to folks all the time. Now, what's interesting about that, though, is who he says them to. Because Jesus doesn't say it. Jesus has this very distinct vantage where he is protecting the outsider and the marginalized. If you look at what Jesus does in the scriptures, he is always protecting the outsider and the marginalized. The prostitutes, the homeless, the lepers, those that have no place. Jesus, this representation, this embodiment of love, grace, and justice, looks at what's done to other people, and there is such a thing as holy anger, and he wells up sometimes when he looks at the religious elite, because that's normally who he's going after, the religious elite who keep people from the grace and truth and reconciliation that they should have. Jesus gets mad at insiders who keep justice from flowing. The biggest example of this, right, is when Jesus goes and he kind of flips the, not kind of flips the tables, when he causes a small riot inside the temple, right? And the reason why he does that, and the reason why he gets so mad, in case you don't know, is that the temple was designed to be the central gathering point for all of Israel, right? Everybody comes from all over the land to come and offer sacrifices to God, to say, God, you are God, I am not. Here's what I have. Here's the same thing that we do symbolically in worship. They did figuratively and literally with lamb, goat, sheep, doves, pigeons, etc., etc. Now, The problem and the tension with that is if you're coming from like a three-day walk away, because that's where you live away from the temple, you can't really, and there's very strict criteria on what you can offer to God, right? It needs to be faultless. It needs to be without blemish. If your goat has fallen and broken its leg at some point in time in its life, you can't use that goat. There's this whole long, I mean, that's what Leviticus does, is it explains the rules on what we do and don't do. And so what was easier, and people figured out, is like, look, we have goats here. Why bring your goat? Come to our place and buy our goat, and then you can sacrifice our goat versus your goat. Because it's going to be easier than carrying like 10 dead pigeons in a bag 3 miles across the desert. And that's what they did. And so it was originally designed to have some kind of value with that. And then someone did the thing that they do in amusement parks where they go, you know what we need? We need our own temple money, right? It's same as like, I'm trying to think of a place that does it. Disney World does not. But like, think of Chuck E. Cheese, right? Those little stupid coins that you have to redeem, and then you end up with like $10 worth of stuff, and you're like, I can't do anything with this, and you're stuck. That's basically what was happening in the temple. You'd have to come to the temple. You'd pay to change money over so you could buy your goat to sacrifice your goat. And at each step along that process, someone made a profit. So this point that was supposed to be the central gathering well for the people of Israel, for the nations to come together, where the rich and the poor would mingle side by side, right? Where we would be one community and one tribe and one people offering our sacrifices together. Suddenly there was a pay-to-play aspect. And Jesus walks in and he sees that. And I'm sure he knows it, but he sees it. And he becomes incensed. He flips out. Because what's happening is the poor are being impressed, right? Because the poor who can't afford the increase, right? If you only have $2 and it costs you $5 to get a little pigeon, the pigeons only cost $2, but you can't pay it because of the different steps in the process. We're no longer functioning together. And Jesus flips out. Conflict is this process of choosing someone else over being right. And conflict is also something that should protect the weak and the marginalized from the powerful, right? Conflict in a community is where we live and watch out and bleed into each other. And there's times when we bump, and there's times when we need to bump. I've been doing work, or I've been studying and thinking about what we end up calling the fivefold gift of ministry, right? So apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And as a guy who skews more towards one side than the other, I don't like the other side always because they slow me down. And I spend more towards that apostle, prophet, teacher side, right? Like I like to say big things and we're going to go take a mountain. And we're going to go do this. And what I'm realizing, and for many years, it's like, look, God's doing some great stuff. Why are you going to slow me down? This is annoying. You're annoying. Blah, 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 blah. And the reality is that we need each other. And when I'm slowed down, I'm better. But it takes conflict for me. It takes someone expressing the fact that, like, left to my own devices, I make a lot of really stupid decisions to help me live into that. My challenge for you, or the challenge for you, is this. How do you as a community, how do you as a tribe, deal with the inevitable and inherent conflict that's going to come up? How do you deal with it with your spouse, with your friends, with the family that gathers here on a Sunday morning or in homes throughout the evening? When you have something that is honest and sincere, what does that stir and prompt within you? Too often our default is that we do Well, too often our default is that we swallow it, right? That we take this thing, this tension. We get to that moment when you have to pull the trigger or not, and we go like, I would kind of just push it down, right? Or we try to let it go. And the reality is that only stalls it. And the other reality is that if we do that more than a little bit, that those conflicts, those tensions, those deeply held beliefs will sit and fester like an open wound inside of us. And at some stage, they're going to erupt and unhealthy and destructive ways. Communities need conflict because they let us breathe. They give us opportunities to remind ourselves what we're about, who it is that we really are. It allows us to affirm what it is we say about each other. And some of you may, like I said in the beginning, I don't know your story. But I'm willing to bet that for some of you in this room, that the notion of conflict is a thing you hate because it makes you feel anxious. Others of you, I'm willing to bet that in a group this size, there are people that through conflict have been abused or bullied. That conflict, when you enter into it, is not this thing of liberation. It's that time when you think, I open myself up and I get literally punched in the face. And that I don't know what I'm asking. Others of you, I think, I have some friends that in other parts of their life were bullies and abusers. And ironically enough, they were always bullied and abused as when they were younger, and they didn't know how to respond aside from push other people around. They don't want to do that, and they're not sure why they do, but conflict is this place that creates this knee-jerk reaction. And so talking about conflict and temptation and challenge is not an easy thing, and I do not presume that it is. But like a lot of things, it is the right thing. If we as a community are to be the people that God called us to, if we're to bleed over into each other in the way that we're supposed to, if we help raise one another's kids and show grace and love in those moments when you cannot, then you need to choose other people. We need to stand up for the marginalized and the oppressed. But we need to lean into those moments with grace and humility and a fair degree of caution. And that doesn't mean we don't do it. We can't not afford to do it. We must do it to be the people that we're called to be. But it takes vulnerability. It takes the process of standing before someone and opening up part of who you are and just praying graciously that they do the same and we can see each other. It doesn't mean that we solve everything with a 50-50 split, right? It's not that. It's trying to figure out conflict at the end of the day, and what we see is this process of pouring yourself out and saying, God, your will be done in this. What do you need? It's a step of humility of ourselves. And my prayer and my challenge for you this day, whatever is going on in your life, whether you're the bully, the abused, or the denier, is that you are a person who engages and loves this community deeply, and as such chooses to continue that relationship in wholesome and healthy and God-honoring ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, I just pray that you make us a people that are willing to pull back the curtains on our hearts. That you make us a people that honestly engage with those around us. And by doing that, we know there's going to be bumps. We know there's going to be disagreements. And we pray, I pray for these people that when they are in the midst of those, when passions flare and deeply held concerns become evident and are vocalized, that you show us grace and you lead us to where we need to be. Give us vision and direction. Be part of the tension that we live in. And just thank you for the blessing that is a tribe. For the blessing that is a community that cares about us and our concerns. Make us into the people you want us to be. And lead us forward today. Lead us forward this week, this month, and this year. In your name we pray. Amen.